Capture my heart. there's that old saying, well, that's my story and I'm sticking to it.
Yeah.
I just thought about that. That's my story.
Sure.
I'm sticking to it. I'm not deviating from it. I am sticking to, this is my story. I'm going to be praising God all the day long. Amen. 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 I want to turn our attention to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. I don't want any other story. Any other story has a really bad ending. This story's got a very happy ending for all of us. I'm holding on to that. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Then we'll be going to the book of Numbers. But Hebrews 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Switching over to the book of Numbers, but you might want to leave Hebrews marked because we'll be in there quite a bit today. But Numbers chapter 18, verse 1 says, "The Lord said unto Aaron, Thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. Thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. Thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. They shall keep thy charge and keep the charge of all the tabernacle. Only they shall not come nigh the vessels of sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye die also. And they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle unto the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. Ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren the Levites from among the children of Israel to you. They are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore, thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar, and within the veil ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death." I want to speak just for a few moments this morning, the better high priest. You can be seated this morning. But as I said, keep your finger in the book of Hebrews. We will be bouncing back and forth in there. But talking today on the better high priest. Belonging in today's world is very important, especially when your relationships can become fractured. Migrants who settle in a strange land. If you go downtown Chicago, you can go to Koreatown. You can go to Chinatown. You can go to Polish town. Towns all over, or neighborhoods all over, where people from other countries have come and settled because they're looking for a place to belong. They're looking for somewhere to, or someone to identify with. I would imagine it is very difficult. My wife and I spent a week in Hong Kong a couple of years ago. And in Hong Kong, it's a very civilized, industrialized area. And it was at one point, if you didn't know, a British colony. So almost every road sign, almost every direction sign is in English as well as either Mandarin or Cantonese, depending on where you're at. So really for us, it was difficult, but we could still get around somewhat. I mean, we weren't experts. We weren't Rand McNally over there, but you could still move around. But imagine coming to America where we really only have English signs. We only, you know, any of our literature, anything other than specific stuff, is written in English. How difficult that would be, and how you would lose your sense of belonging. Prior to Jesus, or prior to God coming to earth as Jesus, we did not have any human representation in heaven. It was just God and angels in heaven. But the one who sat on the throne from before time decided to come to earth and to put on human flesh. When he died and rose from the dead, Jesus ascended high above into heaven, giving us a place in heaven, giving us an opportunity that we could one day dwell in heaven. The writer of Hebrews offered us great hope in Hebrews 4:16, which I read before. But it says how, but the scripture in verse 16 says, "Let us come therefore boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." But how, after we continue to fall, after we sinners, we flesh, we continue to sin, we continue to make mistakes, how can we come boldly to the throne of God? I mean, how are we able to do that? We are sinners, far from Jesus. We all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How can we actually perform the words that the writer of Hebrews said and come boldly before the throne of grace? Perhaps in our own mind, it would seem like the scripture should say, sacrifice boldly before the throne of grace, or offer yourself up as punishment, or offer yourself up as sacrifice, or do penitence, or something, if we're going to truly receive such a great grace. But the scripture doesn't say offer sacrifice. The scripture says just come boldly before the throne of grace. There is coming a day of judgment for those that have not received the grace of God. There is coming a time, but that time is not here yet. We all now have the opportunity to receive the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. We do not need to fear him. He is one to fear. His judgment is one to fear, but we are not in a season of judgment. We are in a season of grace. So we do not need to fear God. We need to come with humble boldness and with confidence that his word is true, that he is still offering grace for us today. If you look at the contrast between the Old and the New Testament, sins were handled, of course, very differently. The high priest would have to enter into the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement to cover all of the sins, to offer a sacrifice, not to forgive sins, but to simply push sins forward one more year. Hebrews 9:7 says, "But into the second place, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people." After the priest would conclude the ceremony in the high place, he returned to the holy place and he sprinkled some of the blood that he had sacrificed upon the altar of incense. And when this ceremony was being conducted, no other priest could enter into the tabernacle. He was supposed to do this alone. The scripture was extremely clear. If you would enter in anybody other than the high priest, they would die. This wasn't forgiveness for the masses. This was something intentional with the high priest only and his act that could push forward the sins of the people. The scripture tells us that this process was of going in once a year to sacrifice an animal for the sins of men was never meant to be the final step. This wasn't God's plan from the beginning that it would stop here, that it would stop with an animal sacrifice with the high priest. Hebrews 9:9 says, "Which was a figure for the time then present." Another translation, it says it was an image. Another translation says it was a parable, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. It was never meant to be permanent. It was a figure. It was a placeholder for our sins. It was not a forgiveness of our sins. They did not experience forgiveness. They simply placed their sins upon the sacrifice, and the sacrifice was given for their sins. But God knew from the very beginning, it wasn't that the enemy did something in year 2100 or BC. It wasn't like, or 100 BC, I guess would be the, I don't know, whatever the year before Christ. It wasn't said that the enemy hatched a plan that God then said, "Oh no, now what do I do? Now I have to come up with this whole Jesus guy. Now I'm going to have to actually get off my throne and come to earth." No, that was not a mistake. That was his plan from the get-go. He knew exactly what he was going to be. He knew that he would one day come and be the propitiation of our sins. He knew that animal sacrifice was never meant to be permanent. It was just meant to be a placeholder. Hebrews 9 and 11 tells us more about that. It says, Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more? I'm going to read that again. That's just so powerful. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For this cause we can receive eternal inheritance. For him coming, for him shedding his blood, the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit, we can receive the promise of eternal inheritance. No one else participated in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anybody that pierced his hands, anybody that pierced his feet, anybody that hung him upon the cross was doing the will of God. That was the will of God for them to do that. It wasn't a choice that they had made. It was God's plan from the beginning. It was only him, only by him can we receive forgiveness of our sins. Only with him can we receive the gift of salvation. It's very important to note two things. That since Jesus was perfect, since he was sinless, he did not have need of a high priest to offer sins or to offer a sacrifice for him. There was never going to be a sacrifice for Jesus. He is the only person, the only thing that did not require a sacrifice, because there never was a spot, there never was a blemish, there never was a sin. Hebrews 7:26 says, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. He didn't have to go to the temple. He didn't have to bring a goat, a sheep, a bull. He didn't have to say, this covers me for all the mistakes of 20 whatever year, whatever transgressions. He never once had to do that, because he himself was perfect. His blood that was shed on Calvary wasn't just enough to cover sins of ignorance. It was enough to cover every single sin. His blood was enough. His blood still is enough to cover every single sin. John 1:29 says, the next day John, seeing Jesus, the picture of John the Baptist, seeing Jesus, the first time he's ever seen Jesus, coming unto him, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God had spoken to John that one day someone would come beyond him that was better than him, that he wouldn't even have the worthiness to strap up his sandals. And when he saw Jesus from afar off, he knew that that was the man that would remove all sins for all time, for all eternity, in that one man, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the high priest. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. It is because of Jesus' complete humanity. He was completely human and he was completely God. That's a whole nother topic that we won't get into now, but if you have questions, let's talk about it. But he wasn't 50-50. He was 100 and 100. He struggled as man. He had temptations as man, but he was still God. The scripture 4:15 says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus did not come as the Son of God and override or overwhelm or obscure his humanity. He did not offer a guard against temptation. He did not do that so that way one day we could come to him and say, God, I'm tempted. And he could say, I know, I was tempted too. God, I have infirmities. I know I had infirmities as well. I was still man. I suffered like you suffered. I fasted. I went without like you fasted and gone without. He did that intentionally. He leveled with us so that way we could say, or we could see in 2:18 of Hebrews, for in him that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are being tempted. He was tempted, but like any previous Jewish high priest before him who were tempted and fell, they tempted and sinned, Jesus perfectly resisted it, making him superior to any other high priest that has ever been. He is the only one that has ever overcame every temptation and never given in to any temptation that came to him. The presence of God was once only experienced by the high priest. There was only one that was able to enter in to that mercy seat, into the Holy of Holies, and able to experience the true presence of God. It was only one until Jesus died on the cross. Mark 15:37 says, Jesus cried with a loud voice, gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. What an image. What a picture that when he died, all of a sudden their eyes were open. Then were their eyes open. Not when they were crucifying him. Not when they were torturing him. Not when they were teasing him. Not when they were making fun of him. But it took a death for them to realize who he was. That death was more significant than any other death before and after. That death offered us his blood. It offered us his salvation. It offered us the ability to experience his spirit and his presence like never before. Before the crucifixion, the veil would separate the holiest of holies. It would separate the mercy seat. It was a large veil, a large curtain, and only the high priest could enter in there. But after his death, that veil was literally torn for a figurative example of now his presence is not simply contained to a room. It's not contained to a covenant, to an ark. It's not contained to a mercy seat. His presence left that place and has been on this earth ever since then. That's why when we come on a Wednesday night and we sing a few songs and we begin to go into the Word, but yet the presence of God just decides to settle in and we begin to feel him, we begin to pray, we begin to speak with other tongues, that's because we have liberty to experience the presence of God. He did it intentionally so that every single one of us could have the opportunity to lift up our hands, to ask God for forgiveness, to turn away from our sins, and to receive his presence, receive his gift, receive his spirit into our body. Hebrews 10:16 says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Thank you, Jesus. He doesn't say their sins and iniquities will I have to look at next year on the Day of Atonement. It says, I will remember them no more. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I'm breaking this up a little bit, but verse 19, there was no such thing as boldness to enter into the holiest. They didn't load up and say, I am going into the presence of God, because there was a chance they would die if they weren't clean, if they didn't present themselves clean enough to him. There was a real chance that they weren't coming out when they entered into there. But now the scripture tells us to boldly enter into the holiest. Verse 20 says, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. His death on the cross, it dealt so completely with the sin issue that it removed the need for a physical barrier. There was no need, there was no necessity for a veil, but it made way for all of us to experience the presence of God. Because he went through what he went through. Because he went through temptations. Because he went through the infirmities. It enables him to be very sympathetic to our needs. God knows what we're going through. I know you could say, well, this is 2020. There's things that I mean, he didn't have the internet. He didn't have this. He didn't have that. I'm tempted in a way he could never imagine. No, you're not. He was still tempted like we were. He still experienced infirmities. He still went through the ringer like we are. He's fully aware what you've gone through, but he also is God, and he's the only one that remained perfect. He understands very clearly that he is the only one that's perfect. And he is not holding a measuring tape up to you to match him. You see those parents that they had a sports career, and then they want their son to be the exact same thing that they are. So they whip them into shape. They make them practice long hours. They tear them down. But look what I did. You'll never amount to what I did. And they hold a measuring tape up to them because they accomplished something. And in their eyes, their son is never going to meet that accomplishment. But God has no measuring tape. He realizes that you are never going to measure up. He does not care. He's not looking for you to measure up to his perfection. All he's asking you to do is to realize that you need his grace and to come boldly into the throne of grace to receive that grace. That's all he's looking for you to do. It says, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Don't be timid about your shortcomings. Don't be hesitant about your sin. God knows exactly what your sin is. You've never hidden a single thing from him. Like a child who's trying to hide a mistake that they've done, or I didn't eat the cookie and their mouth is covered in chocolate. Well, your face says otherwise. Same thing for God. God, I didn't sin. Your heart says otherwise. He knows. So you don't have to timidly come before the throne of grace. You don't have to hide. You don't have to be embarrassed. You don't have to hang your head. Just come boldly and ask God for grace, because he has grace in the time of need. You're only fooling yourself. You're only hurting yourself. The throne that he sits on, although he's all-powerful, although he's almighty, although he's won every battle, he does not sit on a throne of victory. He does not sit on a throne of strength. He does not sit on a throne of his enemies. He sits on a throne of grace, because he loves us that much. That's if he had to choose a throne to describe him. If you look at history and the very ornate thrones that would be in times past. I've studied this before, and I'm recalling off the top of my mind, so I better be careful. But there's a certain Babylonian throne, and I forget the king's name. But it was such an ornate throne, and it had ivory, it had gold, it had jewels, because it was showing what he had accomplished. It showed all the victories, and every time he won a battle, he would take their most precious thing and add it to his throne. So that way when anybody entered into his presence, they would see that he was a great king. God says, I'm going to choose. I've won every battle. I've never lost, but I don't care about those things. I care about grace to forgive you of your sins, grace to help you in time of need. That's what I'm proud of. That's what I want people to notice when they enter into my presence, is that I am sitting upon a throne of grace. He's been sitting there since his resurrection, since the veil was torn, on a throne of grace, freely, or waiting to share freely with any of us today. That last part of that scripture in verse 16 says, and to find grace to help in the time of need. Whatever you need, whenever you need, wherever you need it, he's there to offer you grace and mercy. The boldness that we speak of in the New Testament is a very different image of the Old Testament. I mentioned it before, but the high priest would fear death if he approached the wrong way. It was very clear. No other priest was to enter close. No stranger was to get near the presence of God for fear of death. Everything we've ever done, since the crucifixion, since the resurrection, we now can receive grace freely. Everything we've ever done can firmly be placed under the blood, never to be remembered again. You may remember that sin. The enemy certainly remembers that sin. The enemy has taken the best notes on you. He has a book on you. If I could just get him to do this. This isn't bad, but I know if I can get him to do this, he will do this, then he'll do this, and then he ends up right where he was. If I can speak this into her heart, then she'll start to believe this, then she'll start to believe this, because that's what she's always done. And the enemy remembers very clearly the mistakes that you've made. But God, when you get forgiveness, when you're washed with his water, washed with the blood, God remembers none of that. Truly remembers none of your sins. Only Jesus could forgive us of our sins. Only Jesus could not have a record, a report of such sin. Now, all his report, there used to be an old Carmen song, and I'm going to butcher it, but there's a Carmen song where they talk about, forgive me, but it's just covered by the blood. It's just everything. There's a music video that he did, and now I'm going down the rabbit hole. But there's a music video, and it's a powerful, some of those Carmen videos, if you know what I'm talking about, in the mid-90s, they were powerful. But it's a courtroom scene, and the lawyer is attacking, and he did this, and he did this, and on this date, he did this, on this date, and then our attorney just pulls out, I believe it was a letter that all it says is the blood, and it just covers everything, and then the other attorney is so upset, like he didn't know it was coming, and it's power. Maybe on a Wednesday night we'll show it. We'll all get the Holy Ghost. But it is, although it's a 90s version, it is so true. The enemy is going to try and say, you've done all these things. This is who you are. This is who you've been. This is who you're always going to be. But God looks and says, I don't remember any of that. I went to the cross for you. I am the high priest. I was the propitiation for your sins. I was the sacrifice. I was the spotless lamb. So you are covered with the blood. My grace is for you. Come boldly before my throne and receive it. I will help you in the time of need. If we could all stand. It's very common, and many of us have struggled or are struggling with feelings of inadequacy, inferiority, and especially guilt, especially shame. And if you find yourself in that camp today, if you find yourself in a place of guilt, a place of sin, a place of shame, a place of inadequacy. Be very encouraged today. God has a throne of grace, and he is extending it, and he is offering it to you today. He knows about your weakness. He knows about your temptation. Don't try and hide it from him. Just approach it and lay it on an altar. Have it be covered by the blood. Due to his redemptive work on the cross, we don't have to be hesitant. There is no reason to be hesitant to receive the grace of God. If you come and you think, too often we think that our sin is just too bad. It was a bad sin. Oh, and to make it worse, it was the 100th anniversary, the 100th day in a row that I've done that sin, and it's just too bad. It's just too heavy, and I can't, if only, I'll beat myself up. At our old church, there was a guy that really struggled and would be in church for 6 months and would be out of church for 3 months and would be in the world. And then he'd come back, and we all know that those roller coaster people. And it was an extreme roller coaster. And we were talking actually to one of his kids, not even to him. They were in our youth group. And we're asking, how's your dad doing? Is he doing better? And they said, well, he's been at home now, which is good, but he can't come to church until he gets himself right. He said that he's just gotta get over some stuff, and then he can come to church, and he just doesn't feel like he's okay to come to church, and that is a lie from hell. That is a lie from hell. You don't get right to come to church. You come to church to get right. That's why we're all here. And when you have that mentality that I've got to fix some things first, what you are saying is God's sacrifice on the cross wasn't enough to cover your sin. You're saying that my sin is bigger than his blood. You're saying that my mistakes, he just couldn't cover it. Yes, he was perfect. Yes, he was spotless. But this one thing that I've done is not covered by the blood, which is a lie from hell. God has died on the cross. He's been resurrected. His blood was shed for your sin, for my sin, so we can boldly approach his throne of grace today. It's covered. It's covered. Everything you have is covered. I spoke about grace last week, and I almost wish that I had known that I was going to do this today. I would have just piggybacked this, and we'd just go right into main service, and I'd just preach that sermon. But I do believe that it's lined up perfectly, that God is trying to remind us today that there is grace for you. There is grace. Nobody knows what you're going through. You look like you got it all together. You got your nice tie on. You got your dress on. Your hair's all done up. But only you know what you're struggling with and what you're facing. And that's not for you to carry this out, to take that and say, well, I fooled the church. Now I'm going to go home and keep struggling. Now I'm going to go home and keep fighting this thing. No, that's not what God wants. There's no shame. There's no condemnation from this church. God is offering you grace today so you don't have to take anything home with you. So you don't have to walk out of this place and say, well, another day I made it through. Nobody else knew. But God says, but if you would just boldly approach my throne of grace, I have forgiveness. I have mercy. My grace is sufficient for you. As we close, let's just lift up our hands all over this place. Let's thank God for his grace. God, I thank you, Lord, for your mercy. I thank you, God, for your grace. I thank you, God, for your perfect grace, God, that we can boldly approach it today. God, that we can receive grace. We can receive forgiveness. God, that we don't have to be hesitant. That we don't have to be afraid. God, that you are offering grace for us. That you have washed away all of our sins. That you died on the cross for me to cover my sin, to cover my iniquity. God, that you were tempted in all points as we were tempted, but yet you were spotless on the throne. I thank you for it today. I thank you for it. As we transition to service, we're going to make this place a prayer room to get ready for our second service. I invite you to find a place, spend a few moments in prayer. If you need grace today, don't wait till the second service. Get grace. God's grace is here to work, to do whatever you need him to do. But we're going to begin to pray. Just make this place a prayer room as we experience what God is going to do in our second service today. In Jesus' name.